Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read together the first 16 verses of this chapter. And our text is taken from the latter half of our reading, the verses 10 through 16. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now our text for this morning. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has been dealing here in our series as we're going through this letter to the Corinthians. He's been dealing with issues to do with marriage in this epistle. The last time we looked at this, we saw Paul's very clear setting forth of the mutual obligations in marriage, and particularly sexually. We saw that Paul presents marriage as a beautiful gift of God, a most wondrous gift, that the husband and the wife may be a blessing to one another in every way. But that God also gives to each and every one of us his gift of grace, the gift of grace for singleness, as well as the gift of grace for marriage, as he would call us to those things. But Paul has not yet finished with this whole area of marriage. There is much to speak of still concerning Christian marriage. And now he takes up the difficult matter of separation or divorce. He speaks, notice, first of all, to the unmarried, to the married, verse 10. And then he speaks to the rest in verse 12. Now, it seems like this is the opposite, doesn't it? So it says, I speak to the married, and now I speak to the rest. But he's not speaking to those who are married and then to those who are unmarried. The whole of this text is directed to married persons. The distinction here is between those who are married in the Lord, in other words, both husband and wife are believers, versus the rest who are in fact those who are married to unbelievers. That there is a believer married to an unbeliever. Now, in speaking of this, Paul is not saying in some way that it's okay to be married to a non-believer, that a Christian is perfectly at liberty to be married to a non-believer, because here he gives instruction about what you're to do in such a situation. No, that's not the case. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he also writes to the Corinthians, he makes plain that we must never, as one of the Lord's people, marry someone who is not a genuine believer. The idea rather here is that when the gospel comes in all of its power, there will be times where one out of a marriage is saved and the other is not. So that there will be two unbelievers, and then the husband or the wife will be converted and they will be believers, but now they are married to an unbeliever. So the instruction is given with respect to this situation. Of course, as that situation arises because of the wrongdoing of believers, then this applies also. The overall emphasis, once again here in this text, as it was at the beginning of this chapter, is upon the giving of ourselves. The sacrificial giving of ourselves, generously, unselfishly, in marriage. And that's summed up, this text, this part that we consider this morning, really in the command that we have to remain married and all that that means. Therefore, we take up our text under that theme, the calling to remain married. We consider that under three headings. First of all, that this is the Lord's command to us. Secondly, there are very clear reasons given in Scripture for this. And thirdly, there is a rich blessing that is promised in heeding this command of our Lord. The calling to remain married. As we read this passage, something else that needs to be cleared up, we're confronted with a manner of speaking here by Paul, which we need to make sure we're not misled by or confused by. Paul says in verse 10, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And then in verse 12 he says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. It would seem as if what Paul is saying is that the first things that I'm saying here, these are things that come from God. And that this is what God says to you. But the second lot of things I'm saying to you is not from God at all. It's just from me, Paul, as it were. So, in other words, we should pay attention to the first lot that is said, because that's from God. But the next is just Paul's opinion or suggestion, and therefore it's not important and it's not authoritative. No, that's not the case. Paul is emphasizing here that the first statements that he makes here, he is in fact quoting from Jesus' direct teaching when he was here upon this earth. Because marriage was such an important matter, then several times in Jesus' ministry he took up and he taught on these matters. And what Paul is teaching here, he says, this comes directly from what Jesus said in his earthly ministry. This is what the Lord says. But then the second, Paul is saying, here I am not quoting directly from Jesus' ministry while he was here upon this earth. I'm speaking to you as the inspired Apostle Paul. And that's important, isn't it? He's writing the whole of this letter as the inspired Apostle Paul, as we read right at the beginning of Corinthians. He is a man that has been sent from God with a commission to bring the truth. And that's what he's doing here. Therefore, at the end of this chapter, if you look forward to verse 40, Paul says at the end of chapter 7, he says, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Or if you like, what he's saying there is, I judge myself here as an apostle of Jesus Christ to be speaking by the authority of the Spirit of Christ who is speaking in me. And therefore, the whole of what we read here is from the Lord. But some of it is so important that it was even emphasized by Jesus' earthly teaching. And therefore, Paul is saying, do you realize this is the importance of this? So we can have no doubt. All of these here, these are the commands of Jesus Christ, either directly from Jesus' teaching or through the mouth of the inspired apostle. But the other aspect of what we see here is that these are commands. Once again, this text speaks very clearly. These are commands that are contained here. We can have no doubt because, first of all, Paul uses that word in verse 10. He says, I, or rather the Lord, commands this. And this is a strong word that's used here. The word means to order. It means to lay a charge upon. And elsewhere in the scripture, this particular word is used of the command to soldiers. From a captain of a soldier to those who are underneath him. And the soldier may not disobey upon pain of death. This is the strength of what's being said here. And then, all through our text that we have here this morning, the words that are used are what are called imperatives. Imperatives. All the way through, Paul uses language that says, this is not a suggestion. These are commands that come from Christ our King. They're commands that come from our loving and merciful Saviour as He speaks to us as His children. Let's come to this passage then, knowing that these are words from the captain of our salvation for our spiritual good. What is the command? What is the command that Jesus Christ gives, particularly to those that are married? It's this. Do not depart from your spouse. Specifically, it says that the wife is not to depart from her husband. But, of course, whenever we see that in Scripture with these sorts of things, the other way is implied, isn't it? The wife is not to depart from her husband, but in the same way, the husband is not to depart from the wife. This word, depart, it indicates separation. It indicates a coming apart. It indicates physically to part one from the other, to not actually be with one another, to not be at one another's side. In marriage, we're told in Scripture, two become one flesh. And if you're one flesh, that's pretty significant, isn't it? The only way you can come apart is to rip apart then the one flesh. It's to live together, though. It's not just a matter of physically standing at one another's side. The whole idea of marriage is that you live together. You have a life together. A living, beautiful life together. You make decisions together. You mutually help one another, encourage one another, support one another, and grow together in the Lord. That's the idea of being with one another. To separate, therefore, when it talks about this separation, departing means all of that comes to an end. You actually stop not only being physically with one another, but you stop being a mutual help to one another. You stop making decisions together. You stop encouraging and supporting one another. You stop growing together. We're to understand all that goes with this, therefore. You see, if a married couple get to the point where they physically separate from one another, when they go apart, when one leaves or the other leaves, when that actually happens, it is only because of everything else that's been going on for a long time before you get to that point. The departing is not the point where one leaves that family home. That's not the departing. The departing happened a long time before that. All the separation that they have been working at over usually many years. The command, don't depart, don't separate. It means do not separate yourself from your husband or from your wife in your mind, in your attitudes, of your heart, in the way that you think about them. Do not pull yourself away from them. Do not be there thinking, You know, I don't like very much at all the way they do that. Start to get a resentment over the way they think and the way they feel about their particular gifts, graces, their particular faults and failings, and you start to get annoyed about this or that or the other thing. You're already departing. You're pulling away. We are to see ourselves as one flesh. That is so important in our minds and in our hearts. God has made us to be one flesh in the marriage. Do not depart from that understanding. As soon as you find within your heart that kind of feeling that's going on, whereby there's a grudging or some sort of resentment or so forth, you are departing and going away. And Christ's command is, don't depart. Don't depart. We're to know positively every day, this is my friend. This is my closest companion. This is the precious gift of God to me, to be close to me in every way. For what purpose? So that, as we looked at last time, so that they can do good things for me? So that they can serve me? No. That they be close to me so that I can give myself to serve them. So that I can give myself in every way in order to be a blessing and an encouragement and a help to them. And then there's the second word used in verse 11. Let not the husband put away his wife. And once this is around the other way, isn't it? Before it was let not the wife depart from the husband. Now it's saying let not the husband put away his wife. So it's around the other way in that way. It's putting the husband is doing something rather than the wife. But it's also the other way around in terms of leaving versus putting away. The idea of separation is that here's the two together and that you, being the offending party, you actually leave, you go away. But the idea of this word is more that you actually take the other person and push them away. All right? It's to put away, to take and permanently put away from you. It's a very interesting word because exactly this same word is the word used by God in expressing about our sin. God puts away our sin when He forgives us. One of the words for forgiving is this word. It means that God lays a hold upon our sin and He puts it away, permanently takes it and puts it far from Him so that He says, I will have nothing to do with that anymore. Blessed and marvelous truth that God should put away our sin. But the command of Christ is, don't put away your spouse. Don't push them away from you so that you say, I don't want to have anything to do with you and I will treat you in such a way that pushes you away. This is really the word for divorce, isn't it? And it's what's used in Scripture, the word for divorce. Our English word divorce actually is quite graphic too. That word divorce, it comes from the same root word meaning to divert. So the idea is that here's a pathway. And if we are walking on God's pathway together as two believers, then we walk together and we don't divert. But when it is that these two want to follow their own selfish path, then they divert. This one going on their own selfish path, this one going on that selfish path, and they cannot walk together. So they divert, they divorce. Both going in that selfish pathway. So the command comes from Christ. Do not divorce. In fact, God shows that this is so important to Him in places such as Malachi 2 verse 16, where it says there, Jehovah, the God of Israel, hates divorce. And He hates divorce not just because of the end result of two going on their own selfish pathway, but He hates divorce because of everything that comes before it. Because of the refusal to live for another. The refusal to humbly self-sacrifice and give yourself in loving and humble service for another. God hates that attitude of heart and mind that leads to finally that diversion. But there's a positive command that comes here also. It's a positive command. There is here in our text a recognition of the hardness of our hearts also, a recognition of the horrible sin that tends to rise up within us and that defiles everything, including our marriages. Our marriages are affected by sin. Which one of us here that are married cannot say, oh no, sin hasn't caused any damage in my marriage? Every one of us, we know all those struggles, don't we? That brokenness that affects the way in which we live with one another. But at times it can affect a great deal more. We ought to notice that God recognizes there will be those times when one has departed. Verse 11 speaks of that, doesn't it? But and if she depart. It's not that God somehow, as it were, has got his eyes closed to the reality of what happens. Because all of us, daily, in one way or another, when we look at what it actually means to depart or to push away, we all do that, don't we? But at times it can become even greater than that, so that there is a separation, a diversion. Sometimes that can be because really of one more than the other. So it can be, say, particularly the wife has been subject to severe abuse and is in danger of her life, and she must depart in order to preserve her life, to keep the sixth commandment. That's certainly a possibility. But many times this separation, this departing, happens because of pride and sin and selfishness. There's the cause. So, God gives a clear direction. If a person departs, if a person separates in a marriage, then, says the scripture, they may never be married again. Is the word of Christ. They may not be married. They must remain unmarried. Do you see that in the scripture? God is not at all unclear in this. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Unmarried or reconciled. Now here, Paul is not giving an exhaustive understanding of everything that otherwise may happen. For example, with the case of adultery and so on, what he's doing here is he's laying out this plain principle. If we, due to the pride and selfishness and sin that arises in our hearts, we result in departing or pushing away the other, and this results finally in a splitting and separating apart, then you may not be married again. Or be reconciled. And here's where the positive command comes in. Here's the positive command. Be reconciled to your husband. Be reconciled to your wife. That word reconcile, it means literally to exchange. What's it talking about? And it says it's exchange. The idea of the exchange is that we are to exchange one set of attitudes and behavior of heart and mind for another. We're to exchange an attitude of selfishness, wretched pride, and grudging and bitterness toward the other person. We're to exchange that for compassion and kindness and a humility and a forgiveness and an esteem and an honor. In Romans 5, verse 10, we read this. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Same word. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. What did we have originally toward God? We had an anger and a hostility toward God, rejecting Him, wanting nothing to do with Him. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. God came with His wondrous grace to our heart, to our wretched, cold, stony heart toward God that had nothing but rebellion and anger and hostility towards Him. And God worked in us a most marvelous change, an exchange. Instead of a stony heart, He put there a heart of flesh, a heart that now loved God, desired to serve Him. There's a radical change that's being talked about here in this exchange that's gone on, worked by God in us. Very significantly also, this word is very particular. The idea of this is being reconciled on one side. Being reconciled on one side. What do I mean by that? For a start, when we are reconciled to God, God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. He's not done anything wrong, has He? God has always acted purely and perfectly toward us. We need to be reconciled to Him. It's on one side alone the reconciliation needs to happen. Well, that's the same word, this one-sided reconciliation, that is spoken of here in our text. Now, there's no way in the world in marriage that it's always one-sided. There's no way in the world that with us it's ever one-sided. Not ever. It doesn't matter what's going on. There's always sin on both sides. But the command that comes from Christ is one-sided reconciliation. The Holy Spirit could have used a two-sided one, and He does that elsewhere. In Matthew, where it tells us there, you know, you come to the altar and you've got your gift there and suddenly you realize there's something you've got with your brother. And it says, go and be reconciled to your brother and then come again. Well, that word actually is a two-sided reconciliation. That's the word that's used there by the Holy Spirit. It means go and be reconciled. Both of you coming to a right being with one another. But that's not the word used here. Why is the Holy Spirit doing that? Because in marriage we need to understand that we need to have this exchange of our thoughts and our feelings and our attitudes toward our spouse, no matter what they are doing. No matter what they are doing. It's not a matter of, well, I'll be nice to you if you're nice to me. Nope. Doesn't exist. Not in this passage, not in this command of Christ. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. We're to understand that this is not something that we need to then sort of start to take up and to work on after years of separating from one another with wrong attitudes and words and tones of voice and underlying grudges and bitterness being held. And I mean, that's just, you know, you can end up with such a mess that it seems like it's impossible. No, this is in fact the positive work of every day from day one of our marriages. Every day you need to do this work of reconciliation. I mean, as I said before, what one of us can actually say, oh yeah, no, there's no things that bring about separation in our marriage. Yes, there is. Every day. And every day we do things whereby we tend to push away the other wrongly, sinfully, selfishly. Therefore, as those failures, as those sins occur, we need to have such a care with our heart and our mind and to be seeking reconciliation immediately. Doesn't matter what the other person's doing. In fact, if we continue to withdraw ourselves, be a little bit cold, sort of say, well, they've treated me in this way, I'm going to treat them in that way, then we're directly disobeying the command of Christ for our marriages. We're disobeying the calling that He has here when He says, don't depart, don't put away. And we will, if we keep going with those things, they grow from little things to bigger things and it will finally result in the point of physical separation and continuing to follow our own selfish pathway. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Exchange the bitterness, the grudges, the anger, the ill feeling, and instead have a forgiveness, a kindness, a compassion, an esteem, a love. There's the command, but we need to look beyond the plain commands that God gives in His Word to understand what God is teaching us here by these commands. Let's look at the clear reasons. In examining these, we're to remember that marriage is not simply a human institution that's given here upon this earth, not at all. Marriage is an institution of God, given in creation, in the perfection of creation. And God has given marriage in particular so that it can be to us an earthly picture of a far greater reality, a far more important reality which will continue for eternity. And that far greater reality is the relationship of Jesus Christ to His church. Jesus Christ to His beloved people. His bride. As we understand this, then these commands start to make even more sense. You see, it's not simply that this command, it honours God, and because it's for the mutual good of husband and wife, and it's for the stability of families and children, and it's for the blessing of communities, in fact it's for the blessing of nations. It's all of that, well and truly. But we're to especially see the far greater picture that is set before us, and that is our spiritual life and blessing with Christ reflected in what Christian life in the marriage is. First, there's the command for the wife never to depart from her husband. What's the command here that we're seeing reflected? It's the command that comes to the church. Don't depart from your Saviour. Don't depart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't, not for an instant in your thinking and your attitudes, start to doubt your Saviour in any way. Not for an instant ought you to harbour any grudges against what He's doing in your life. What He's doing with everything that He has brought to pass in your life. Don't ever turn away from His headship over you. Don't in any way ever turn away from the commands that He gives you in His Word to come unto Him and to walk with Him. Don't for an instant at any point in your life walk anywhere away from Him, but walk close with Him. Take up His Word every day and love to read His Word. Every day come and communicate with your husband. Speak with Him. Pour out your heart to Him. The church is never to depart from her husband. She must walk with Him. Never to have the slightest doubt concerning His love for her. That He is doing for her all that is good. That He is wise in all that He brings. And that she is to trust and obey Him in all things. And as we see here, particularly this command for the husband never to put away his wife, do we see here that Jesus Christ, as the perfect husband, will never, ever push his bride away. He will never leave her nor forsake her. He will always be close by her side to nourish and to strengthen her. That's the promise of God to us in our salvation. It's the gift of Jesus Christ to us. Let us then trust our God. Let's walk exceedingly close to our Saviour. Let's humbly submit to Him. And humbly submit to His calling then for our marriages with our eyes set upon what He has done for us in the marriage of Christ in the church. Young people, you might sort of say, well, you know, I'm not married yet, and this really all got to do with marriage and so on, doesn't seem to have too much application to me. But you know what? You can actually be practicing good marriage behavior in the whole of your life, even if the Lord never calls you to be married. Yeah, practicing good marriage behavior. It's the way you live in your relationship to your God and to your Savior. You can prepare yourself for Christian marriage if the Lord would have you to be married, and for many that will be the case. You can prepare yourself for that regardless of whether you are male or female by living glad, thankful, humble and obedient lives to Christ. Not going off on your own selfish path. Remember, what is it that leads to diversion? It's to follow me and what I want. If you find that that's what you're doing in your life right now, to do what I want each day, when I get out of bed in the morning, I'm thinking about me and I'm following what I feel like doing, then that's the path to divorce. You're already preparing for damage in your own marriage. Forsake that. Life's not about me. It's about God. And therefore, I'll humble myself. I'll seek after the Lord to walk in His ways, to humbly give of myself in service. By learning reconciliation every day, because that's what we need to do, isn't it? Every day, Lord, forgive me for my trespasses against you. To humbly walk close with my Savior means that I must come to a recognition that I fail Him every day. And I must confess to Him, Lord, how wrong I am. Forgive me for my sins. And that is exceedingly good practice for marriage, because, boy, you're going to need it in marriage. To say every day, I was wrong. Please forgive me. But there's even more reason to obey these commands, and that's brought out by Paul as he addresses those who are married to unbelieving spouses. In verses 12 and 13, Paul takes up this possibility, of which there were probably many examples in the Corinthian congregation, where the gospel had come to and worked with such power and gathered in the church, one spouse having been converted and the other not. The command of Paul is this: if the unbelieving wife or husband is content to go on living with you, dwelling with you, despite the fact that you are now one of the Lord's and you are following Him and you are going to worship Him regularly and you're involved in the life of the church, if they're willing to live with you, don't put them away. Don't divorce them. Don't leave them. It's very clear, isn't it? If you are married to them already, do not seek to do anything else but live very closely, very lovingly, kindly, compassionately with them, despite the fact that they are unbelievers. No, Paul is recognizing in here, we recognize that you will never have that beautiful, close union and communion in Christ. You can't. What fellowship hath light with darkness, says the scripture. That's true. But you can live as Christ calls you to do in His word, to reflect that high relationship of the church in Christ that He's called you to. In fact, Paul says that by having one of the marriage partners converted, that under the grace of God, this makes the marriage to be holy. That the believing wife sanctifies the husband, but the believing husband sanctifies the wife. Sanctify, as you know, means make holy. Now, we're not to understand by this that what God is saying is that by having a believing spouse, that therefore makes the other spouse pure morally or any such thing. No, it's not referring to that. What is it talking about? It's saying is that in God's good providence, because the one spouse has been brought into the church and you are one flesh, it means that this spouse, therefore, will be used of God for His holy purposes. It may be that they're going to be converted. Who knows whether you will save your husband or your wife? That may be God's purpose, but it may not be either.
It may be that they will remain unbelievers for the whole of the rest of their life. But while they are there and they are joined in this way, it is God's good purpose to use them in His wondrous providence for the good of that relationship, that family, and the church and His kingdom. They are set apart for God's use. God does that in other ways, doesn't He? God does that by using hypocrites in the church. In the visible church, there will be those who in the whole of their life, they don't really love the Lord. They're there in the presence of the congregation, and outwardly they make a profession of faith, but inwardly there's no change whatsoever, and they know it. But we don't know it. But God does. He doesn't throw them out of the church and get rid of them. He uses them. They are set apart by Him for Him to use as He will in His wise and good purposes. God knows what He's doing. And this is the case in these marriages as well. By the same token, Paul also acknowledges that at times the Lord is not willing that such believers should remain. And He is the one that works these things. Paul says, therefore, in verse 15, they may depart. They may not be willing to dwell in close proximity to one who displays the beauty of Christ, who shows forth God's grace in their lives, in the way in which they live, quite often to live in close proximity to the light of the Word of God and God's grace to an unbeliever is somewhat intolerable, and they can't bear it after a time and they depart. They don't want to be there where the truth of God's Word shines into their life. That's too hard. But in that case, if they depart, while the believing spouse is being kind, compassionate, gracious, all that they ought to be as a husband or wife to them, and the unbelieving spouse departs, they go away, they divert on their own selfish path, Paul says, such a person is not under bondage. And the word literally there is enslaved. You are not enslaved. What are you not enslaved to? To the things that he was talking about up further. Remember, in verse 11, if she depart, where the two are believers, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. That's the only two possibilities. And there's a calling, therefore, a positive calling, be reconciled. But Paul says, in this case, you have an unbeliever and they are determined to depart and to go their own way and to pursue divorce. Paul says, you're not enslaved. You are not required for the rest of your life to be positively seeking to be reconciled to this person the whole time. You are not required to remain unmarried. You are not enslaved in this case. God has called us to peace. We have a peace in Him, in this situation, but a peace in all of these situations that He brings to pass. We're at peace in Him regardless of whether we live and have an ongoing marriage with an unbelieving spouse or God removes them from being our spouse. But we also see here the beautiful covenant promises and blessings to our children. God tells us that if it was that the unbelieving spouse, by being brought into close proximity to the church, was not sanctified to this use, then the family, the marriage, would not be holy. It wouldn't be God's marriage. You would have just simply the person themselves that was in the church, but everything else has necessarily to be cut out. In which case, the children would be counted as unclean. They would be counted as those who, in fact, are not part of the kingdom of God, and therefore they don't receive any of the sorts of blessings. And you would have to view them as being unbelievers completely and treat them as such. That they would need evangelism and all that sort of thing, so forth. But God says, no, that's not the case. They are holy. They receive the same covenant promises as those children who are born in the church with two believing parents. They are those, therefore, who receive the covenant sign of baptism. They are viewed, as Jesus said, as part of the kingdom of God. Forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. The babies in arms, they are part of the kingdom. In all this, There is a rich blessing for the church. There is a rich blessing. First, as we see these things, and as we see particularly with a reflection of the relationship of Christ to his church, we are instructed and we are encouraged and we are humbled and we are glad to give ourselves in service to the Lord. And that gives honour and glory to God. It's God, therefore, we recognise, who has given us our singleness. It's God who has given us our marriages. And he brings about everything that happens in them for our growth in grace, for our peace in him. He instructs us to see marriage as pointing to the blessings of what he has done in Christ, to see these callings here and to receive our Lord and our Saviour and what our life is to be like in him. As we see this, we're encouraged to humbly be about the work God gives us to do, to daily be reconciled to God, asking forgiveness, recommitting ourselves to a loving walk with him. And that, of course, lays the foundation for what we're to be doing every day in our marriages. We will humbly and energetically remind ourselves to live as the glad and thankful bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be a people full of thanks and praise, no matter what our situation. We will give thanks and praise to God for his glory. How can we ever thank God enough for what he has done in making us to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? That we have been reconciled, though we were enemies against him, we've been reconciled to God. How can we ever thank him enough for his promises that are pictured in marriage, that beautiful and loving and intimate relationship that he has promised with his church? And that he will bring us as the spotless bride finally to eternal glory. Beautiful pictures of marriage. Our God has gone to prepare the marriage home for us. And he will come again to take us to be with him. And we will be finally brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In all of these wondrous pictures, let's lay a hold upon them. Give thanks to God for them. And then we will give thanks every day to God for our marriages, no matter what state they are in right now. No matter even if we're married to an unbeliever, God is working wonderfully. And he's called us to peace in the way of trusting and obeying him. But it will not only be the blessing of God's honour and glory. God has also promised to bless us in our marriage by blessing us with grace in and through those marriages. Imperfect as they are, there is grace there. He's working it. We can be sure that the spouse he has given to us is the perfect person for us. Without a doubt in the world, he did it. We may have been foolish and all sorts of things. We may have had a completely wrong understanding of marriage when we entered into it, yes. But God does it marvelously, wonderfully. As we live in closeness to our husband and to our wife and give ourselves to love them, to be reconciled to them daily, as he calls us to do, then that is a mighty means of grace. Why? Because we have to put to death continually the pride and the selfishness that's in us. Part of that which is huge. That's a mighty means of grace in our Christian walk. We can only do that by resting in Christ's perfect work, in his grace and strength, with our eyes set upon what he's done. As we practically do these things in marriage, we will see the outworking of forgiveness and see the outworking of God's grace as two broken sinners encourage one another in God's good ways. We'll be growing in God's wondrous love, growing in our ability to see God's love for us and then a desire to show that love to others. And our families, our church, the kingdom of God will be blessed. Amen. Let's stand to pray.